It is to freedom that you have been called, my brothers. Only be careful that freedom does not become mere opportunity for your lower nature. You should be free to serve one another in love. Plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us, and do not let yourselves be caught again in the shackles of slavery. The Old Testament reading is found in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. May we join in prayer. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou in whose law is perfect liberty, we thy children seek thy face, though we have broken thy law, have dishonored thy prophets, and have lightly regarded and abused thy precious gifts to us. By the glories of thy world we are prompted to praise thee. From within our spirits we are stirred to confess thee. In the light of thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ, we see ourselves as disobedient, unthankful, unclean, and enslaved, though thou hast called us unto thanksgiving, to purity, and freedom. Yet thou dost continue to call us. So now in the time of worship, we turn aside from other cares and duties to seek thee, to listen for thy voice, and to learn of thy truth as we worship thee, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Help us, first of all, O God, to lay bare our souls before thee. We would learn to confess our faults, to acknowledge our weakness, and to accept the glad forgiveness which thou alone canst give. We are too ready to be offended and too slow to forgive. Our hands are open to take for ourselves, yet we close up our hearts and our hands before the need and hunger of others. Thy gifts to the whole family of thy children are seized by our greed, cherished by our selfishness, and corroded by our lack of trust. Forgive us, our Father, and teach us the joy of generous and gracious sharing in the spirit of thy dear Son. We confess that we have abused thy gift of liberty. Fearing to be free and responsible, we have taken refuge in laws of our own making and excuses for our fearfulness. We convict one another of our own sins of unfaithful stewardship. Not trusting thee, we dare not trust ourselves, and we will not trust our brothers. We have sought that partial and perverted freedom which would allow us to excuse ourselves and to be censorious toward others. Liberate us, dear God, from the shackles of pride, fearfulness, and pettiness of spirit. Enable us to walk the high road of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We lift up before thee our petitions and supplications in the glad knowledge that thou dost know us and our needs far better than we know ourselves. We would, therefore, make this a time of common supplication, supporting one another in the anxieties which beset us and in the hopes by which our spirits are lifted. For those of this company who walk in loneliness, confusion, or doubt, give the light of thy companionship and ours. Overcome by truth those shadows which information alone cannot dispel. Have mercy upon us, thy children, who endure any of the illnesses of body or spirit belonging to our human condition, whether pain or disappointment or dread or hunger or despair. Teach us to fulfill that law of Christ that enjoins the cup of cold water, the kind word, the shared fireside, and the daring dream. Give to thy servants in places remote and strange a sense of thy never-failing presence and love. Show us how to sustain them as they sustain us. In perils of war, in homesickness, in grief, be thou near. Make us as zealous for justice as we are for victory, as eager for reconciliation as we are for vindication, as hungry for peace as we are for conquest, as merciful as we would have others to be toward us. Help us to listen humbly to thy rebuke, even when spoken by those whom we have despised. And grant to us that largeness of soul that can confess as well as claim, and weep for others as well as over our own misfortunes. Give to thy servants in the places of power and rule a sensitive mind and a tender regard for those whose lives they hold in their hands. Grant to us all a sense of thy lordship in the small concerns as well as in the great affairs of nations, and bestow upon us the joy of sharing in thy redemptive work among all the nations and peoples of the earth whom thou dost love and seek, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The New Testament reading is responsive reading number 101. May we join in reading this passage from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?
And why take ye thought for them? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin.
And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is
Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Of all the themes that have captured the thoughts of men, inflamed their hopes, evoked their eloquence, and prompted their deep reflection, none is more persistent than the theme of liberty. More than for wealth, men long for liberty. More than of virtue, men boast of being free. We bewail the loss of liberty more than the loss of property, and we repeat with comfort the cherished cadences of poetic tributes to the joys and benefits of liberty. Most of us have learned from memory somewhere along the way such familiar lines as those of Richard Lovelace in his poem To Althea from Prison. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Minds innocent and quiet take that for an hermitage. If I have freedom in my love and in my soul am free, angels alone that soar above enjoy such liberty. Or from Lord Byron in his sonnet on Chillon, eternal spirit of the chainless mind, brightest in dungeons, liberty thou art, for there thy habitation is the heart which love of thee alone can bind. We live in a time when liberty seems to be enlarging its domain. There are multitudes rising from colonial servitude, from the dungeons of racial and personal disfranchisement, from unlettered bondage, and from poverty's prisons. Yet this is a time when liberty is under threat and open attack as never before. Perhaps its very vigor is attested by the intensity of the assaults now made upon it in the name of consensus, patriotism, loyalty, harmony, responsibility, and stability. In fact, some have already announced that liberty is just about gone, perhaps already dead. Benedetto Croce, in his History as the Story of Liberty, identifies such convictions in this way. Jubilant announcements, resigned admissions, or desperate lamentations that liberty has now deserted the world are frequently heard nowadays. The ideal of liberty is said to have set on the horizon of history in a sunset without promise of sunrise. Though these words were written in 1938, when Europe suffered under the demonic force of fascism and Nazism, they truly echo the fearful sentiments of many in our own time. In this, our own sweet land of liberty, there are new, powerful, and persistent threats to the life and well-being of this most cherished possession of modern man. It is threatened by the craven submission to an apparently inexorable trend in human affairs toward the suppression of freedom. Such trends are with us. Times of crisis in the nation seem to call for a surrender of individual liberties, and this in turn suggests the surrender of our individual responsibility to make decisions, even if we must make them alone. The cry of Patrick Henry is not thought to be a proper one for the America of 1968. I know not what course others may take, but as for me. Reflection upon these trends may indeed induce despair for those who love liberty. And yet we're warned by many of our own day and of earlier days not thus to despair. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his Essay on Fate, warns us that a proper relation to these facts is to use and command, not to cringe to them. Look not on nature, for her name is fatal, said the oracle. The too much contemplation of these limits, that is, fate, induces meanness. They who talk much of destiny, their birth star, and so on, are in a lower, dangerous plane and invite the evils they fear. Liberty is threatened by the demand for conformity and by the insistence that freedom is the rightful possession only of the majority of the people. The famous French analyst of our American democracy, de Tocqueville, writing in 1835, had prophetic vision when he said, "If ever the free institutions of America are destroyed, that event may be attributed to the unlimited authority of the majority, which may at some future time urge the minorities to desperation and oblige them to have recourse to physical force. Anarchy will then be the result, but it will have been brought about by despotism." Some indeed are sure that such a time is here, and there are signs that de Tocqueville's prediction has come true in the racial and political strife of our own time. But perhaps we are misreading the signs, and maybe this is because we have misinterpreted the nature of liberty itself in the first place, for it is both gift and obligation, and as given, it cannot be taken by those who have not the power to give it. The first aspect of liberty is splendidly set forth by Rudolf Bultmann in his book, The Presence of Eternity. I read from pages 150 and 151. "Christian faith believes that man does not have the freedom which is presupposed for historical decisions. Everyone refuses to give himself up without reservation. Certainly everyone can be conscious of his responsibility and has a relative freedom in the moment of decision. But if he recognizes that this freedom is only a relative one, that means his freedom is limited by himself as he is coined by his past. He does not recognize that only the radically free man can take over responsibility, and that he is not allowed to look round for guarantees, not even the guarantees of a moral law which take off or lighten the weight of responsibility. Man has to be free from himself, or to become free from himself. But man cannot get such freedom by his own will and strength, for in such effort he would remain the old man. He can only receive this freedom as gift. Christian faith believes that it receives this gift of freedom by which man becomes free from himself in order to gain himself. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life shall find it." Man cannot say this word to himself. The truth of this statement is not yet realized when it is only comprehended as general truth. The word must be said to him, always individually, to you and to me. Just this is the meaning of the Christian message. It does not proclaim the idea of the grace of God as a general idea, but addresses and calls man and imparts to him the grace of God, which makes him free from himself. Freedom, then, is the gift of God. We are free because we are called, chosen, liberated by the sovereign Lord of history in his revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, the truly free man. Yet we need to add to what Bultmann has said here that other aspect of liberty which Paul stresses for us in the Galatian letter. This aspect is the acceptance and maintenance of liberty by those who have been liberated. "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free." God gives us liberty, but we must also exercise that liberty, which, like all his gifts, is not given merely to be enjoyed, but to be used by his servants in his service and for the benefit of his children. Martin Luther reminds us of its true nature in his little treatise on Christian liberty when he states in the opening paragraphs his twofold thesis: a Christian man is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. We dare not claim to possess a liberty which we do not exercise. Hear Emerson again: "Nothing is more disgusting than the crowing about liberty by slaves, as most men are, and the flippant mistaking for freedom of some paper preamble like the Declaration of Independence or the statute right to vote by those who have never dared to think or to act." Our particular interest and significance is the fact that liberty is not merely institutional, but personal. One cannot have a free church except it is as it is composed by free people. They make the church and not the other way around. There are no free nations except as they are formed by free men. There are no free schools except where students and teachers are free to pursue truth wherever it leads. Thus, it is sheer hypocrisy to proclaim academic freedom and then declare that this means only that a person is free to think and search as he will, but is not free to discuss his findings and reflections within the walls of that so-called free institution. It is the whining cry of small minds and petty spirits that says, yes, you are free to think what you will, only don't do it here. Or, in other words, go back to Judah, Amos, and prophesy there. There eat your bread. Not here in Bethel. Or to warn that it is possible only to think such daring thoughts, such free thoughts, only in silence. Even though these are what John Stuart Mill calls the rags and remnants of persecution, nevertheless they result in great loss. Mill says, the price paid for this sort of intellectual pacification is the sacrifice of the entire moral courage of the human mind. But it is not the minds of heretics that are deteriorated most by the ban placed on all inquiry which does not end in orthodox conclusions. The greatest harm done is to those who are not heretics and whose whole mental development is cramped and their reason cowed by fear of heresy. But free men can form and maintain free institutions, and nowhere in the world is this more appropriate and evident than in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is composed, first of all, by his gift, of those who have been liberated by his grace. Now radically free by his gift, we are, or we ought to be, ready to accept responsibility. Because we are free, therefore perfectly free lords of all, subject to none, we are capable of becoming perfectly free, yet dutiful servants of all. Our liberty is not given to us whole and entire, therefore. Christ has made us free, but we must stand and plant our feet firmly within that freedom. Its torch is carried by ministers, merchants, missionaries, by rulers and subjects alike in many lands. The demise of liberty has not happened. Hear Croce once again. Those who talk or write or print this deserve the pardon pronounced by Jesus, for they know not what they say. If they knew or reflected, they would be aware that to assert that liberty is dead is the same as saying that life is dead, that its mainspring is broken. And as for the ideal, they would be greatly embarrassed if invited to state the ideal which has taken or ever could take the place of the ideal of liberty. Then they would find that there is no other like it, none which makes the heart of man in his human quality so beat, none other which responds better to the very law of life which is history, and that this calls for an ideal in which liberty is accepted and respected and so placed as to produce ever greater achievements. And again, even in the darkest and crassest times, liberty trembles in the lines of poets and affirms itself in the pages of thinkers and burns solitary and magnificent in some men who cannot be assimilated by the world around them. Liberty cannot exist differently from the way it has lived and always will live in history, a perilous and fighting life. So we cannot really win the battle for liberty, but we can continue to be its defenders. We cannot, in the last analysis, make others free, but we can share with them the gospel by which Christ makes men free and can live in freedom to serve one another in love. To this freedom we have been called. In it, we have the privilege of exercising our calling here and all the days of our lives. May we pray together. We turn to thee, our God, to find the truth, the way, the life, the meaning of life, and the liberty in which we may live as thou dost direct us. Help us to know that glad liberty of thy children and to walk in thy truth as thy servants through Jesus Christ our Savior.